Welcome to Feeding His Sheep podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart & Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today's message is brought to you by my son, Josh, who is one of the teaching pastors at Summit Church in Naples, Florida. So let's open up God's Word and see what He would say to us today.
Well, good morning, Summit Church. My name is Josh Stewart. I'm one of the pastors here. And I have the great honor and privilege to be able to communicate God's word with you today. If you've been with us over the last several weeks, we've been going through a series entitled Who We Are. And what we've done is we have a church that has a specific mission. We have a specific vision, values, and outcomes that we believe that God has given to us, Summit Church. And we want to show the people across all three of our congregations the biblical backing behind why we believe what we believe and why we do the things that we do. And so you've been with us week one. We talked about our mission, and our mission here at Summit Church is Summit Church exists to glorify God by making disciples that represent the gospel to every man, woman, and child. That's the mission that God has given us at Summit Church. We also talked about our vision. And our vision is about multiplying gospel influence. We see that the Bible talks about multiplication over and over again, and we are a church that wants to multiply disciples. We want to multiply leaders, we want to multiply churches, and we want to multiply gospel influence. We're about spreading the good news. We want to saturate Southwest Florida and beyond with the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And then we talked about our distinct values. So at Summit Church, we're all about discipleship, and we believe a disciple is someone who trusts, obeys, and imitates Christ. That's how we define a disciple. And in a disciple, there's four distinctive values that everyone who says that they trust and obey and imitate Christ, we want to see them have these values in their lives. And the values that we see here are God glorifying. We want to be people that we are more concerned about glorifying God than anything else. We want to be disciples that are discipleship making. That means that we trust and obey and imitate, and then we go and we call. We're fishers of men, as Jesus talks about, and we go and we call people to come and receive and trust and obey and imitate Christ. Well, not only that, but we're also gospel-centered. That means that we believe that the gospel is the center of everything, and everything that we do and everything that we say is filtered through the good news of the gospel. And lastly, we have a value of being missionally driven. That means that we want to go outside these four walls and reach every man, woman, and child with the good news of Jesus. And so we talked about that. And then last week, we had something we called our outcomes. And so a disciple is living out those four distinctive values that should be outcomes or results in their life that flow from that. There's many outcomes, but we talk about five here at Summit Church. And last week, we talked about intimacy with God. A true disciple is seeking intimacy with God, growing in their relationship with Him. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit, the transformation that the gospel brings, and living that out. And then this week, in the final week of our series, we're going to talk about the last three outcomes, which are our grace story, our personal mission, and being good stewards of the life that God has given us. And so if you have your Bibles, in order to pull out those three outcomes, the story that we're going to use today is from Acts chapter 22. And so we're going to be in the first 22 verses of that. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 22. And from that story, we're going to be able to pull out the three outcomes that we just mentioned. So let me catch you up on what's going on Acts chapter 22, because we can't just drop into the story without knowing the context and the background of what's going on. And so towards the end of Acts, it's talking about the Apostle Paul and what the Apostle Paul is doing. Just chapters before this, he's going around to all of Asia Minor and different cities within Asia and within Asia Minor and teaching them of the good news of Jesus Christ. He's going to the Gentiles, which is just a fancy word for saying non-Jews, people outside of Israel. So he's going to the Gentiles, he's telling them about the good news of Jesus, calling them to repentance and faith in Him. And after doing that for a season, he then heads back into Jerusalem. And he shows up in Jerusalem, and he meets with the elders there, and the elders tell him that something's going on among the Jews who were converted into Christianity, or the Christian Jews don't have a very good, doesn't have a good reputation. Paul doesn't have a good reputation with them, because there's rumors going around that the Apostle Paul is teaching the Jews who live among the Gentiles to forsake the teachings of Moses. And so the elders in Jerusalem recommend that Paul go down to the temple. They have four men who are taking a vow. He said, go down to the temple with them, pay their expenses, purify yourself. And as you do this, the Christian Jews will see that you're not telling people to forsake the teachings of Moses, right? Go get in good standing with them again. So Paul agrees to do this, and he goes into the temple with the four men. Well, while he's in the temple, you have some Jews who were from Asia, where Paul just was. And Jews can't stand Paul because Jews don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And Paul was teaching that Jesus was the Messiah. So they don't like Paul. Paul's an enemy to them. Would these Jews recognize Paul in the temple? Man, this is the Paul. This is the one that's been going around telling people that Jesus is the Messiah. So these Jews who see Paul start a riot. They grab the apostle Paul. They drag him out of the temple. They take him there and start screaming, "Men of Israel, come and help us. This man is teaching everyone everywhere against this place, against the law, and against these people." And so the riot breaks out and they start beating the apostle Paul outside of the temple. Where the Roman guards who are policing the area see what's going on and they run and they grab Paul and they pull him out of the chaos. They kind of tie him up to arrest him because they think that he's an Egyptian terrorist that was in the area. Well, after talking to Paul, they discover that he's not an Egyptian terrorist, but instead he's a Jew. And so Paul, after all of this, and they've taken him into custody, Paul says, "Can I address the people? I'm a Jew." And the Roman guards allow him to address the people right outside the temple who are just beating him and trying to get him killed. And this is what Paul says to them in Acts chapter 22. We're going to read the first 22 verses, so this will be a little while. If you have your Bible, you can turn to it. The words will also be on the screen. But we can buckle up here for about 22 verses. Starting in verse 1, this is what it says. It says, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, which is Aramaic, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. Being zealous for God as you are this day. I persecuted this way," which he's talking about Christians, "to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. And as I was on my way, and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus. And there you'll be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one, Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said to me, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness from him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' And when I heard, and when I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' And up into this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.'" So did you see it? Did you see the three outcomes? If not, it's okay, because that's what we're going to do in the remainder of our time today, is we're going to process through these three outcomes and where we see them inside this passage. And so the first thing that we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about our grace story. Now, for some of you in this room, this is a word maybe you're not familiar with or haven't heard of before, but our desire is that everyone in this room would have a grace story, that you'll be able to process through your grace story, understand your grace story, and even able to articulate your grace story to others. And so this is how we define grace story here. Grace story is embracing the fullness of the gospel and being transformed by it in such a way that we desire to live out and to share God's message with others. And so when it comes to our grace story, the most center point, the core of our grace story is what it says there at the very beginning, embracing the fullness of the gospel and being transformed of it. So what a grace story is, at the core, at the very center of the grace story, is individuals who have embraced the grace that was given to them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do we mean by gospel? Gospel, that word simply means good news. It's the good news of Jesus. And what the gospel is for us is the good news that you and I can receive because of the saving work of Jesus. See, what the Bible tells us, it reminds us that we are separated from God because of our sins. That Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and that sin carried out through all of mankind. We're born into sin. Each of us individually sin against God on our own. We are sinful beings. And because we are sinful, we are separated from God because of our sin. Because God is a perfect, holy God, and that we are sinful beings who disobey the laws and the commands of God, we're separated and we're helpless before Him. There's nothing we could do. There's nothing we could say. There's no way that we could act that would get us back in right standing before God. There's nothing that we can do to mend that relationship with God. We're hopeless and we're helpless. And the good news of the gospel is that when we were helpless and hopeless, Jesus came. That Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself came and had a rescue plan for us. That Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I could not live. That He died on the cross for our sins, experiencing the death and the punishment and the separation from the Father that you and I deserve because of our sins. Jesus experienced that on the cross. And after dying on that cross, 3 days later, He rose from the dead, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering the enemy. And the Bible tells us that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That everyone who embraces the gospel, that trusts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, will be reconciled back to God. That relationship that has been broken has been restored because of Christ. That us who were far off and helpless can now be brought into the family of God and have a relationship with Him because of the work of Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. And our grace story starts by embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the core and the center of our grace story. Because when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it will bring salvation and it will bring transformation like we talked about last week. That our lives will be changed because the Holy Spirit comes within us because of the work of Christ. And so the good news about the gospel, it does not change. It is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The gospel will continue to be the same for generation to generation. But how that gospel impacts each person, and how that person comes to embrace the gospel is different for everyone. And that's when our grace story comes into place. That your grace story is the unique story that God has brought you through in your life to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so our grace story is something that is unique to every person. Every person who's accepted Jesus has a unique grace story. A grace story that is specific to them, how God brought them to Himself. And even though our grace story is kind of the center, grace in Christ as our Lord and Savior is the center of our grace story, it's not the only element of our grace story. We've kind of think about how to explain or process through or articulate your grace story. We at Summit Church kind of think about it in three different ways, and these ways are up on the screen. Is that you first think about your life before Christ. Who were you before you knew Jesus? What were you living for? How were you acting? What were the things that you're doing? Who did you worship before you knew Christ? What was your life like before Christ? Secondly, we see the center of it, the core, is when did you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior? So what was your life like before Christ? When did you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, which is the second element? And then the third element is, what does your life look like now that you're in Christ? What's so awesome about our grace story is it's not just something in the past, but it's also continually being written every single day when God continues to show you his grace and mercy towards you. And so we think about it in three different ways. Our life before Christ, when was that moment when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior and we embraced Him, we recognized the depths of our sins and the depths of His grace and called upon His name. And then now, what does my life look like that I'm in Christ? How's God continuing to mold me and shape me in my relationship with Him? And what's really cool is you see these three elements with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 22. Then the first five verses, he talks about his life before Christ. That he was a Pharisee of Pharisee, that he was zealous for the law, and that his goal was to completely eradicate Christianity. He's imprisoning men and women who claim to follow Jesus, who follow the way, that he had a mission to destroy Christianity. That's who he was before Christ. And then we see the second element in verses 6 through 16, when he embraces the gospel, when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. As he's heading to Damascus to imprison Christians, Jesus met him there and then leads him to a man named Ananias who gives him a better understanding. He says, "Why wait? Rise and be baptized. Man, believe, trust in his name." That's when Paul came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And then we see the third element, that what his life was after Christ in verses 17 through 21. What does Paul's life look like now that he's in Christ? And so these three elements that we process through, that you as an individual can process through when you think about your grace story, your life before Christ, when you accepted Christ, and what does your life look like now that you're in Christ? How has he continued to grow you in his grace and his love and his mercy? Now, for some of you in this room, that seems like an overwhelming task. You're like, "Oh my goodness, right? Like, how can I think through my entire life, like, and process through that in just a matter of moments, or just that seems so overwhelming to me." Well, if you find yourself, here's one tool that someone gave to me while I was in college that really helped me kind of process through my grace story. Is the person encouraged me to think of one negative word or one negative adjective that kind of summed up my life before Christ. When you think through your life and what you were living for, what was going on, maybe you think of a word that could describe that. Maybe it's a word that you felt unlovable. Maybe you felt broken. Maybe you felt dirty. Maybe you felt lost. So you think of kind of that one word that summarizes your story, and then you take that negative word and you kind of process through how Christ has transformed that word into something positive. I'll tell you the one that I use in my life is, before Christ, I was dirty. So as a kid, when I was like 8 or 9 years old, I was obsessed with washing my hands. Like, I would take this soap and I would put it on my hand, this hand soap, I would pump it till my hand was full of soap and I would wash it over and over. And then I would go and touch anything in the house and I would come back and wash my hands over and over again. To the point that my hands were so dry that they were cracking and bleeding. One time my grandmother thought that I cut myself with a knife. She's like, "What did you do to your hands?" I was like, "I just washed them." You know, like, I was so obsessed with washing my hands because I felt so dirty. And I don't think I realized it at the time, but I think there is a deeper issue going on in my heart. I recognize that something was wrong with me, that I was dirty, that I was filthy, that I didn't live up. And so I thought by going to soap and water that I would feel better. But every time, I just keep feel like I was dirty again. And then when I was very young, around the age of 8 or 9, that I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was dirty, and he cleansed me. He didn't cleanse my hands with soap and water, but instead he cleansed me of my sins. That he washed me pure with his blood, and I was cleansed because of him. And now that he cleansed me, I'm now clean. So I was dirty. Christ cleansed me when I embraced him as my Lord and Savior, and now I'm clean because of the saving work of Jesus. So maybe you think your grace story in kind of a word like that and process through it. Maybe it's not dirty for you, but maybe it's broken, that you felt very broken, but then Christ came and restored you, and now you're whole. Maybe it was the fact that you were lost, searching for anything and everything, and while you were lost, Christ found you, and now you belong to him. So maybe as you think through your grace story and you kind of talk with this with other people, maybe you can process through, man, what does that look like? How can I think through it in that way? Because our grace story is so impactful. And for some of you in this room, you're like, "Man, that sounds great, Josh. Like, that's really awesome. The story of the Apostle Paul, how God took him and what he did with him and met him on the road to Damascus." But my story, man, it's lame. I have a lame story, right? It's boring. There's nothing cool about it. I've heard powerful testimonies. I've heard powerful grace stories. And my life is definitely not one of them. And so maybe you're thinking, "I don't need to process through my grace story. I don't need to think through it because it's not that big of a deal. It's pretty simple. No one's going to be changed by it." And if that's you in this room today, I don't want to encourage you not to believe or to buy that lie. That your grace story, no matter what it looks like, no matter when you came to know Christ, is the unique story that God has for your life when he brought you into his family. It's the story of someone who was dead in their sins and Christ made alive because of his saving work. It's somebody who was lost and wandering and helpless, and Christ came and rescued them and brought them into his family to be his child. It's a story of someone who was in the domain of darkness, enslaved to sin and to the enemy. And then Jesus, Victoria Jesus, came and rescued you from the domain of darkness and brought you into the light of his marvelous grace, where there is redemption and there is the forgiveness of sins. That your story is powerful, that your story is impactful, because it's the story of a great God who saves and redeems and brings everlasting life. And it's a story of a child that he brought in who was an enemy of God that now is invited to his family to live and to dwell with him forevermore. That your grace story, no matter what it looks like, is an impactful grace story that displays the mercy, the love, and the grace of our Savior. Never believe the lie that your grace story is not important. And so why is it so important that we think through our grace story? Well, I think there's two reasons why we should think through our grace story. The first reason is because, like Michael mentioned earlier, we are very forgetful people. And our grace story is a consistent reminder of how God has displayed his grace to us in the past and how he continues to display his grace to us in the present. Your grace story is a sweet reminder of the saving grace of your Lord, that you can be reminded, oh, remember what God did for me. Remember how he saved me. Remember what the work that he did. I'm reminded of Psalm 77 and verses 11 and 12. It says, I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I remember your wonders of old, and I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Man, I remember the days. I remember how you saved me and redeemed me from my sins. But I'm also, let me be reminded of your mighty works even today. That even today that God is displaying his grace in your life, and you can be reminded, how are you continuing to write my story? How are you continuing to display your grace towards me in my life on a regular basis? And so how are you reminding yourself on a regular basis of God's grace? How are you processing through trying to articulate your grace story so that you can think about it often and praise God for his glorious grace towards you and his love towards you? I think another reason why we need to process our grace story is it gives us an opportunity to share with others of our personal experience of how we came to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So our grace story can be impactful because we can share with other people, this is what God has done in my life. This is how I embrace the gospel. This is what my life looked like. This is how I embrace Jesus, and this is what it looks like now. It can be a powerful tool that we can use to point people to Jesus. I hear it all the time as a pastor. People are really shy or too embarrassed to share the gospel because then they're like, I don't know if I know all the answers, right? I don't know if I'm going to be able to articulate the gospel well. And then what if they start asking me crazy questions, like questions from the book of Leviticus or questions about the Old Testament or things that I don't know? Then what am I going to do? And if that happens, like, man, then I'm gonna get nervous, and then I'm going to do more harm than I'm going to do good. Like, man, like this, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do this. And maybe you don't know all the answers, but the good news is you know your story. And you know the story and the journey that God brought in your life to bring you to himself. And you have the opportunity to share that story. People can't argue with your story. Let me just tell you what God did for me. I'm reminded of John chapter 9, when Jesus healed a man who was born blind, and the Pharisees hear about it and they're so outraged by it. They're questioning the man. They're questioning his parents. And over again, they're just coming after him and they're asking questions about Jesus. Who is this man? Is this man a sinner? And they go back and forth and back and forth. And I love the response. The guy didn't have all the answers. He says to them, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But what I do know is I was blind and now I can see. He knew the impact that the gospel had on his life. He's like, that's what I can share with you today. So maybe that's what you do when you go to present the gospel with someone or tell them about Jesus. Just tell them your story. think through in a way that you can articulate that to them and say, this is my story. This is how God has saved me. So who in your life today needs to hear the gospel of Jesus? Who in your life today needs to hear the saving grace that God has done in your life and continues to do in your life? And how can you even reach out to that person this week? And so the first thing we see as disciples, we want to have our grace story. But we're just not people who have been saved by God, but we're also people who have been sent out by God. And so the next thing we see here as part of our outcomes is our personal mission. This is how we define personal mission here at Summit Church, is understanding the mission of God and discovering how he has uniquely gifted me to love and serve his church and the places where I live, work, and play. And so we think about our grace story. We think about it kind of twofold here. Sorry, when we think about a personal mission, we think about it kind of twofold here. The first, how has God gifted you to serve and love people within the church? And then secondly, how has God gifted you to serve and love people outside the church to reach the lost? And we even see that in the life of the Apostle Paul, that he was someone who served the church greatly, that his job was to go around to different churches and to love them and care for them. And even you and I today are impacted. This church is impacted by the Apostle Paul and the gifts that he used. That he had the gift of apostleship and he used that. He had the gift of leadership. In his writings, he wrote things down that the gifts that Paul had, he used to bless the church 2,000 years ago. And through the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he continues to use the writings of Paul even today. And so Paul had great gifts that he used inside the church, but even he had a mission outside the church. It says in verse 21 here, it mentions that Paul said, after talking to Jesus, he says, I will go and send you away to the Gentiles. And that Paul's primary mission through his ministry was to reach the Gentiles, or like I mentioned before, the non-Jews. His job was to go to them and present the gospel to them. And even talks about this in a little more detail in Acts chapter 9, that after Paul's met Jesus on the road to Damascus, then Ananias, God comes to Ananias to tell him that Paul was coming his way. And this is what God says about Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. It says, but the Lord said to him, to Ananias about Paul, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. That Paul had a personal mission to go to the Gentile. So we see that Paul uses gifts within the church, and also Paul had a mission outside the church. So when it comes to you, when it comes to me, we first have to kind of explore our personal mission and how God has gifted us to serve within this local body, within the church. That each of us, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we embrace the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes in our lives and gives each of us unique gifts that we can use to serve the church. If you were with us when we went through 1 Corinthians, we talked about this, spent weeks talking about this, our spiritual gifts and the importance of identifying our spiritual gifts, embracing those and growing in our spiritual gifts. And so God has given each of you a spiritual gift that he wants you to use to bless the church. Maybe God's given you the gift of hospitality. Maybe you just love spending time with people, love bringing people over to your home. So maybe God wants you to step in and maybe host a community group. Or maybe God wants you to regularly invite people over to your house so you can love them and care for them. Maybe God's given you the gift of leadership. And God wants you to step in and lead in one of the ministries here at Summit. Maybe it's Summit Kids, Summit Students, community groups, men's ministry, women's ministry. Maybe within our host team that God wants you to step in and lead in that way because he's given you the gift of leadership. Maybe he's given you the gift of mercy. That you love those and care deeply for those who are lost and vulnerable, the needy and the outcast. That God has given you that gift so you can come alongside Summit and help us as we care for those who are outcast and vulnerable and lonely. Maybe God's given you the gift of encouragement, that you just have the ability to, man, lift people up with your words and with your actions. And God wants you to be someone who comes to the leadership of this church, maybe even to the members of this church, and lift them up in your words and care for them and love them. I don't know how God has gifted you, but however he has gifted you, you have a responsibility as part of your personal mission to go and to love and to care for the people within this church using those gifts. And if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, we have a test that we gave out when we did the spiritual gifts series back in 1 Corinthians. We'd love to give you a hold of that you kind of fill that out and process through that, what your spiritual gift is. Or maybe it's just going to another strong believer that's really close to you, whether a spouse or a good friend, maybe someone within your community group, and you just say, man, explain to me, what do you think my gifts are? And allow them to speak into that. So how are you growing in the gifts that God has given to you? How are you serving the local church even today with your gifts? And what ways can you step in even greater with your gifts to love and to serve the local church as part of your personal mission? And so not only do we serve within the church, but we also have a mission outside the four walls of this church. And maybe you're like the Apostle Paul. Maybe you have a specific vision and mission that you feel like God has placed on your heart. Whether it's people in certain situations, people that live in a certain location, maybe a certain people group that you feel like I have a vision and a heart and a mission for them. And maybe God is just calling you to continue to carry that out, that mission. Maybe that's where you go and you invest your time and your resources all into that mission that God has given you. Go, man, do it for God's glory. Do it for the advancement of his kingdom. But for a lot of us in this room, you don't have a specific mission. And you're thinking, I don't even know what to do. I don't even know where to start. Well, that's why we say, when we talk about our personal mission, that it's, we can think through our mission in where we live, where we work, where we play. And those are kind of the three ways that we can process through maybe the mission that God has for you outside these four walls, where you live, where you work, and where you play. So first, where you live. I think that starts with your family, right? The people you actually live with. If you're married, your spouse, if you have kids, your family, your children, that you have a mission there to love them and care for them. See, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Psalm 78, Ephesians chapter 6 make it abundantly clear that parents are called to be the primary disciplers in the lives of their kids. That means that parents have the primary responsibility to love, disciple, to instruct children in the way of the Lord, and to point them to Jesus. And statistics say that 90% of parents recognize that. They say, that's right, I should be the primary discipler in the life of my child. However, even though 90% recognize it, statistics say that only 10% are actively discipling their kids. They're actually taking steps on a daily and weekly basis to grow them, instruct them in the way of the Lord, to teach them all that God has commanded them, and to point them to the good news of Jesus. And so maybe that's where you are. Whether your child is 1 or 2 or 17 or 18, that you have a responsibility to step into their life and disciple them and to teach them. That's your primary responsibility. The church just comes along and supports that and encourages you as you continue to do it. So maybe your personal mission today is starting with discipling your children and teaching them the good news of Jesus and helping them grow and develop in that. I have a huge heart and a passion for that. So if you want to talk more about that, I'd love to talk to you about it. Any of the other pastors here at Summit would love to talk to you about it, on how you can step in even a greater way to be the primary discipler in the lives of your children. But also when it talks about where we live, that's the neighborhood that we live in. This is the place that God has placed you specifically in, that the neighbors surround you or the people that God wants you to interact with on a regular basis, that we can be on mission to those people who live around us, to point them to Jesus and to tell them about the good news of the gospel. It also is where you work, the place that God has you, the people that you surround yourselves with. Most of us work jobs that we're surrounded by non-believers, and we have the opportunity to be on mission to those people. Some of you have been trying to get out of a job for years now. You've been applying, you've been trying to get out, you can't stand your job, and for some reason, God keeps closing the door. Maybe, just maybe, God continues to close the door because he wants you to have a greater impact on the people that you work with. That we can be on mission on a regular basis, surrounded by the people we work with, to love them, to care for them, and to point them to Jesus and share the gospel with them. And then lastly, we talk about the places that we play. These are the places that we hang out outside of work hours, our social settings, the people we like to hang out with. Or maybe if you're like me, you got a bunch of kids and you don't have much of a social life. However, the kids have activities that they're involved with, whether it's sports or drama or dance or things like that. And maybe it's the people that you're going to interact with through your kids' activities, the parents or the other people, the coaches, the instructors. And maybe that's the mission that God has for you there. And so as people of God, not only saved by God, but sent by God, we're processing through where I live, where I work, where I play. How can I have a gospel influence on these people? And I realize that's a very daunting task. But remember what Jeremiah mentioned, just week one, that we can start small. And maybe it's just you meeting with one person for 1 month have one meeting. So in the month of September, you have one person that you meet with. Plus somewhere where you, maybe somewhere you live, somewhere where you work, a place that you hang out, that you engage with this person knowing that they don't know the gospel. They haven't embraced it. And he was like, I'm going to sit with them and I'm going to just, man, build a relationship with them. And this is the person, this one person I'm going to specifically go after and tell them about Jesus. And you might be thinking, what are we going to talk about, right? Like, am I just going to sit there and be like, hey, I hope you had a good day today. By the way, let me tell you about Jesus. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead, right? Like, it's like, that's just, seems intimidating. You could do that. But maybe you just share your grace story. Maybe this is an opportunity for you to say to them, hey, I don't know your story. Tell me more about yourself. Or maybe you've heard their story before. Man, tell me your story again. Remind me, what brought you to Florida, right? No one's from here originally, right? What brought you here? Why did you come here, right? Tell me about your life. Tell me about your family. Tell me about all these things. And then if they're polite at all, they're going to respond and say, after they're done, man, tell me about your story. And in that moment, you can just simply say, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you who I was before Christ, when I accepted Christ. Now this is my life after, and now that I'm in Christ. Maybe that's what you do. You meet with them, go to Starbucks, go to Narrative Coffee, go somewhere around town, meet with them, and tell them your story and let them share theirs. Maybe that's where you step today. So who's that one person? That one person, that one meeting, that 1 month, in the month of September that you can meet with, you can engage with, and that you can share the good news of Jesus with them. Who is he calling you to reach out to today? And so we see that we are saved by God's grace. We have a grace story we can share, that we've been sent by God. We have a personal mission inside the church and outside the four walls of this church. And then lastly, we have a stewardship of life, to be good stewards of the life that God has given to us. This is how we define stewardship of life here at Summit Church. It's faithfully using everything God has entrusted to us to reflect his glory. Everything that's been entrusted to us to reflect God's glory. Let's read verse 22 again in chapter 22 of Acts. This is what it says. It goes, up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Now you might be thinking, how in the world is that tied to the stewardship of life that they're dragging Paul and saying that he doesn't deserve to live? Well, what you might not know is that Paul actually knew that was going to happen to him. As he was making his way back to Jerusalem, that the people around him pleaded with him not to go back to Jerusalem. Don't do it. Don't go back. They're going to arrest you. There was even a prophecy that gave him an illustration and bound his hands and said, this will happen to you if you go back to Jerusalem. They're pleading and begging Paul not to do it. And listen to what Paul says to them in Acts chapter 21, verse 13. It says, then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus. And talk about being a steward of the life that God has given to you, that Paul entrusted his life to God in such a way that he was willing to be in prison and even to die for Jesus, for God's glory. That Paul entrusted everything he had to God. See, what Paul recognizes is that the entire universe belongs to God. That everything in this universe belongs to God, and it's been entrusted to us to use it for his glory. I love this quote here by a Dutch theologian, Abraham Kuyper. He says, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Not a square inch of this human domain that Christ himself does not say, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. It's like the birds on Finding Nemo, right? Mine, mine, mine. Everything belongs to God. And that means your life belongs to God. That means your finances belong to God. That means your resources belong to God. That means your children belong to God. That means your marriage belongs to God. That means your time belongs to God. That everything you have has been entrusted to you by God. And that's why on this earth that we can live with our hands open before God, saying, listen, all that I have belongs to you. Now take it and use it for your glory. I want to be a good steward of what you've given to me. So take it and use it for your glory. And we can position ourselves open-handed, because what we truly need, the treasure that's been given to us, can never be taken away from us. And that's the good news of the gospel, that our relationship with Christ, the fact that we are saved and redeemed and made new and brought into the family of God, will never be taken away from us. The Bible tells us that we are secure in the hand of God, and nothing is able to take us out of the Father's hands. So your salvation is secure. Your hope in Christ is secure. So you can live your life. I can live my life open-handed before God, saying, all that I have belongs to you. Use it for your glory. Use my resources for your glory. Use my finances for your glory. Use my home for your glory. Let me be willing to invite people who are downcast and vulnerable into my home. Use my home for your glory. Use my marriage for your glory. Use my work environment for your glory. Use my time for your glory, which time is one thing that we can never get back, right? So we're often very guarded with our time. We don't want to be inconvenienced. But God said, it's been entrusted to you. Now use it to reflect my glory. And even our very lives can be used for God's glory, because it's been given to us, entrusted to us, and we can use it to honor and glorify him. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, or the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. All things were created through him and for him. How is God calling you today to steward your life in such a way that you reflect his glory? How's God calling you to step out of your comfort zone today to use what you have for his glory and for the advancement of his kingdom? How can you be faithful in doing that? And so in our time today, we kind of took a 30,000 foot view of these outcomes. We talked about a great story. We talked about our personal mission. We talked about being stewards of what God has given you. And I threw a lot of information at you today. And my hope and my prayer is that you would take these things, that you will go, and if you're married, and go to your spouse and process this in more depth with them. Maybe to go to other believers or good friends that you have that love Jesus and process these things more with them. Take this to your community group and process through how you can grow in your grace story and your personal mission and the stewardship of the life that God has given to you. Let's not just end this when we walk out of the door today. Let's continue to process through and grow and increase as a disciple of Christ, our grace story, our mission, and being good stewards of what God has given us. So as we close today, we're actually going to watch a video. It's a video of a young lady that's a member at our university campus named Daphne. And what I love about this video is it actually touches all the things that we talked about today. You're going to hear a powerful grace story that Daphne is going to share. She's going to talk about the three elements we talked about within our grace story: her life before Christ, when she accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior, now what her life looks like now that she's in Christ. You're going to see how she talks about her personal mission, that there's a mission that God has given to her, and she's going and reaching these people that she has a heart and a passion for. And you're going to see how she talks about being a good steward of the life that God has given to her. She mentions it briefly in the video, but she has three children that they adopted from India just several months ago, being a good steward, right, of the life and the resources and the family that God has given to her and her husband. And so as we think through this today, as you watch this video, I want to remind you that the same God who saved and redeemed Daphne, if you are in Christ, he's the same God who saved and redeemed you, and you have your unique story that you can process through and tell. But maybe for some of you in this room, and you're back to square one. You're back to when we talked about embracing the gospel. That's what you've never done before. You've never embraced the gospel. You don't even have a grace story currently. Where our greatest desire will be for you to step into that, to embrace the good news of the gospel, even today, even this moment, even before you walk out of this church. And we would love to talk to you about that. We'd love to process through what it means to embrace the gospel. I would love to talk to you about it. The other pastors, anyone that has a lanyard on, we'd love to walk through what it means to trust Jesus Christ. We'd love today to be the core part of your grace story when you embrace the good news of Jesus. And the God that rescued and saved Daphne is the God that desires to rescue and save you today. And so be obedient to what God has called you to do today in your grace story, in your personal mission, and in the stewardship, being a good steward of the life that God has given to you. Check out the video.
I'll never forget the most desperate moments of my life. 21 years old and already in drug rehabilitation for a third time. I found myself detoxing from opiates again, but the worst part was I had lost all hope. I had been in the throes of addiction for years. Within that time, I lost a full scholarship to college, broke all relationships, and had overdosed twice. I would have done anything to break free, but nothing worked. So here I was in another treatment center in the darkest moments of my life. So I reached out and prayed to a God I'd always proclaimed didn't exist. I said, God, if you're there, help me. It was then I felt a warm peace come over me. Someone was with me in the darkness. I was not alone, and I had the revelation that I did not have to live this way anymore, for God was with me and would give me what I needed to fight this battle. Days later, I was outside sitting in the heat of the day, still sweating out toxins, when another client approached me. He offered me a Bible. It was a beautiful, new, leather-bound Bible. I had never had a Bible before, and in my desperation, I took it. I began to read that Bible and came to know about Jesus. Everything I'd once believed was crumbling, and the light began to seep in. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I read about the woman at the well, the desperate, bleeding woman, and the prodigal son. I could barely contain my excitement and joy to know it was Jesus. He was with me in the darkness and met me in the mess of my sin. He made a way to get to me, even though I didn't deserve to be saved. He saw me, all of me, and still loved me and forgave me. He offered me healing and freedom from the bonds of addiction, an addiction that so ensnared me, I had once thought death was the solution. 10 years later, I'm still desperate for Jesus. He helped me to live from the victory over sin and death that had already been won on the cross. Jesus died for me knowing I needed rescuing, not from drugs, but from myself. Now I am called to detoxes and rehab, where the desperate can be found. I hand out Bibles to those who want them. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8 says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me." I have shared the great story the Lord has written for my life with many in those places. I now live a life beyond what I ever thought possible. He gave me a wonderful, godly man to do life with and whom I don't deserve. He gave me 3 beautiful children through the gift of adoption because he adopted me first. May glory be his forever.